I want to read in James 5, please. Verse 17 of James chapter 5. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly, fervently, that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Now back to 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1. I've just been reading through this section lately without going through the weariness, because it is a weariness, of reading the accounts that precede this chapter, the sad departure and weakness that's evident. There's something startling when you begin to read it, chapter 17 and verse 1, and this man bursts on the scene of Ahab's reign and on the page of Scripture. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now down further in the chapter at verse 20, "And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived." In chapter 18, verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, I pray thee, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Now down at the end of the chapter, verse 42, "So Ahab went to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the Mount of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind. And there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel." What impresses me just simply about this man Elijah is this. In James chapter 5 you read, he was a man subject to like passions as we are. I think the only other time you have that is when Paul gives a disclaimer when he was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 14, and the people of the city began to worship him and Barnabas. And Paul assured them, we're just ordinary men. We're not men to be worshipped. We're just as you are. We're men subject to like passions as yourself. So I take it that what James is telling us is that Elijah was just as ordinary as you and I are. The Bible characters that we know and that stir us, as they show off so often should, were after all just men. Bigger than life to us somehow, but they were just men.
except for this. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed. What lifts a man from being ordinary is this. And he prayed. A man that knew God. What lifts the times in which Elijah lived from being shameful and so sad is this. One man prayed. He prayed fervently. I am deeply impressed then, and I trust that God will impress our hearts again this afternoon, that what marks an extraordinary life is this. And he prayed. But what makes a man truly useful to God is this. And he prayed. That the actual beginning of Elijah's life is not given to us in 1 Kings chapter 17, but what is given to us in James chapter 5 precedes all that's before us in the book of Kings. The first stage of usefulness that we know about in the life of Elijah is this, that James gives us in chapter 5 in secret. Before he ever went to see King Ahab. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. And actually the measure of what really is of spiritual character in a life is all bound up in this reference, and he prayed. By that I mean that what your prayer life is the true measure of your spiritual value and character. I think, without having taken such a survey, that if I were to take a survey and ask Christians after due reflection what they feel is the greatest change that they would like to make in their lives as Christians, I have a sense that the vast majority would say, I really would like to pray more. I feel that I should spend more time in prayer. I need to know more of what it is to see prayer being answered in my life. It is prayer that sets Elijah, this great man, aside from the ordinary and lifts his life to be sublime. It starts then with secret prayer. What I want you to notice is this, that first of all, what we have recorded in the book of James chapter 5 tells us what characterized this man in secret. I think it's safe to remind all of our hearts that what makes a man pray, and actually what makes a man something of value for God and for eternity, is that somehow or other, eternal things got into his soul. There's no way that we can imitate that kind of a thing. Preaching, after all, preaching does not put eternal things in the hearts of God's people. It ought to serve that end, but it doesn't do that. Because obviously there are many that listen to preaching and never have eternal things stamped so deeply and indelibly upon their heart. It takes God. And I think it would be the prayer of all of our hearts, honestly, in the presence of God, that God would do that very thing, perhaps initially, and for some of us perhaps afresh today, that somehow eternal things might be more impressed, more indelibly written upon our hearts. Here's a man, he just dwells among the inhabitants of Gilead, who is it? But in his heart there is a concern for the people of God. In his heart there is a longing that God will have from his people what God deserves to have. It is this deepening spiritual concern that sets this man apart from the multitude that's running around in life. There's a man that has been an influence in both Eugene and my life. He was in Vancouver. Some of the folks in Vancouver would know. Sam Gilmore. Maybe this is where I got the idea of wearing glasses like this, but Sam always wore glasses down like this and looked over them. Sam said to me one day, I think he must have said this to plenty of people, but he said it to me and it impressed me. I wish I had benefited more by what he said. We were driving down a hill. I can remember the spot, down toward the place where my parents lived, and he turned to me, just typical Sam, and he said to me, just as I was driving the car, he said to me, you know, David, there are enough ordinary Christians in the world. Why don't you go in for being an extraordinary Christian? He was a man who had eternal things impressed on him. He is an extraordinary man, and may God increase the number of such. A man who, with a deep concern about the things of God, was guided by the Word of God itself. It is characteristic of the life of Elijah. The Word of the Lord came unto Elijah. It was the Word of God. 7 times, I think, perhaps through his lifetime, there's a reference to that. It may be that one of those times is to the written Word of God, and apart from that, it was the oral Word of God that came to Elijah. But I think initially he must have been reading somewhere through the book of Deuteronomy, or heard read from the book of Deuteronomy. And the promise of God through Moses was this, that when God's people departed from him, why, the heavens would become as brass, and the earth would be as dust, and drought would prevail. And Elijah got put into his soul. This, if there ever was a time when God's people have been away from him, this is the time. If there ever was a time for God to move among his people, now is the time. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. A man who was guided by the Word of God. A man who lived hold of eternal things. And he seeks the things of God in prayer. If I were to ask you, this might be dangerous, because you might not say what I want you to say. But if I were to ask you for a one-word description of this man, Elijah, what would you give me for a one-word description? It's always an advantage when you do that in your preaching. It's not like Sunday school. I can't think of anything. But I mean, this wiry little fellow, that's the way I look. I think he must have been something like that. Calling fire down from heaven on these bands of 50 to come. Would you not say he was a fiery man? Would you not think it would be all right to just put one word beside him and call him fervent? See, I'm working for that one word because James says he prayed fervently, he prayed earnestly. He was a man who was earnest. And the remarkable thing is that the character of the man flows from the character of his prayer. A man in the private of his own heart, in the private of his own life, who is fervent, who is laying hold of God, who is in dead earnest about things that are eternal. What he was in the presence of God is what marked him through all the days of his life. His character is that of a man who is fervently laying hold of God. But I want to move to the second reference to Elijah's praying. Perhaps I should just mention this before I leave that. That you see, that's the man who has been praying earnestly, who comes into the presence of the king. This is no sympathetic king that he's coming to. And he says, I have a message I want to leave with you, and here's the message, and he turns and runs. That's not the way it goes. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. What has happened? Here is a man who is very conscious of a living God. Here is a man who is very conscious of the presence of God. Here is a man who is very conscious of his responsibility before that God before whom I stand. You see, all this is the result, the confidence that he has as he stands before King Ahab. All this is the result of a man getting to know God, laying hold of God in the private of the presence of God in prayer. But as I mentioned, looking down the chapter at the second case where you have this man praying, I want you to think with me of what I would call not only secret prayer now in the first case, but what I would think is sensitive prayer. That is, a man who is sensitive to the needs that are around him. The widow's home. Blessing is being brought to Jews, or Gentiles rather, through the failure of the Jews is something of tremendous significance in connection with what is taking place in the end of 1 Kings chapter 17. But apart from what might be the prophetic and typical picture that's before us, what I want to come to is this. Once again, Elijah is praying. And why is he praying? He has come into a home. And his interest is that in his being there, he will be a blessing in that home and not a curse. You remember the widow who has been just at the bottom of the barrel, but has obeyed what God says to Elijah, and now Elijah is staying there with her, and she does not understand. Is it because of this man of God that now a curse has come into her home? Is God bringing to remembrance her sins of the past? And Elijah goes before his God with this interest. I am interested in being a blessing where I am, and not a curse. Remember what Peter says to those of us in New Testament days, that in light of the fact that God has called us to blessing, I take it that the fact that God has so richly blessed you and me, brings us into a place of responsibility that wherever we are, in whatever home we live, with whomever we come in contact, our responsibility before God is that we likewise should be a blessing. And here's Elijah, longing to be a blessing for God in the home where he is. And into that home there has come a crisis. The son in that home has died. Sensitive to the tremendous need that's around them. You know, maybe Christians need gospel meetings for a number of reasons, and one of them is this. But I think you have become very used to the fact that the person that works with you is going to hell. You have come to take it as an ordinary part of living. That there are people in your family that are not saved. And if God comes to you in gospel meetings, it moves all of us to remember this is not ordinary. This is alarming. That there are those whom we know, there are those whom we have known, and we have gone to their funeral. And we have shielded ourselves, you know, we don't like to say things too bluntly. And so we have said, well, far as we know, they never were saved. Now, I'm not saying don't be wise in the way you speak about things. Maybe you'll say I'm advocating hypocrisy. I don't mean to be that. But I think it's wise to say as far as we know, they left no hope behind. But I hope we don't take that as a buffer for our own hearts. There are men and women you know today who are in the depths of hell. There are men and women, loved ones of mine that I know. And they have perished in their sin. Nothing ordinary about it. And the need of hundreds of thousands, millions of men and women around us ought to move us to prayer, ought to preserve us from being complacent and just accepting things as they are. Well, you know, this is a day of small things. What can you expect? You can expect the same power of the Lord God of Elijah. And the need is so tremendous. Here is Elijah, and he wants to be a blessing, sensitive to the needs in the home where he is. And he stretches himself out upon that boy up in the room.
What does he mean by stretching himself out upon him?
Well, I would imagine that as Elijah stretches himself out on that boy, it's simply a reminder of his own weakness and helplessness. What can he do? Like the boy himself, he's just stretched out and helpless likewise. And he's crying to God.
One thing that we need a wholesome reminder of is simply this, that when it comes to the tremendous need of souls to be saved, loved ones to be delivered from the power of darkness, you and I are just positively helping to save them. Strange to me that I haven't learned that lesson as I ought to learn, because I always think I have.
God brings us to learn that lesson, and we think, well, finally we've got that one under our belt and we'll move on to some other lesson. And it's not long before we're back to have to learn the very same lesson all over again.
And I think I can frankly tell you that one of the things that worries me most about these meetings is that we have come to this present series of gospel meetings thinking that after all, we're not all that helpful. After all, you know, people did come last year. And it's just about normal. As long as we have Empire Stadium, we'll have the people back again. Brethren, we're stretched out and helpless. God, help us not to go through weeks of again having to come to faith.
May God help us to have long before now faced our absolute helplessness when it comes to seeing souls brought under the sound of the Word of God, brought under conviction, and brought to Christ for salvation.
But what stirs me about an Elijah is this. The man, it's amazing. The man who has laid hold of God in secret, to ask God in secret to do something that God had not done before. He asked God to shut up the heavens that there be no rain. Now, God had done that before, but he had not done it apparently at the prayer at the command of a man. But he knows from the Word of God that that's what God has promised. And he asked God to do it. Now he advances one step beyond that. I don't know of anybody before this that has been brought back from death, you? And I don't know anywhere in the Bible that God promised to bring anybody back from death if you would pray. As far as I can see, Elijah's got himself way out on a limb. He is asking God to do what God has never done before.
Away up in his chamber, all alone with himself and God, stretched out in his helplessness, he dares to ask of God what he would dare to ask of none other.
I would love to challenge my own heart, and maybe you'll get a little of a leftover challenge, to seek God in that kind of a way. To lay hold of God. Not simply to carry on as usual. Not simply to have just a little sense of, well, you know, the Lord came near and there were some people came out to the meeting and we passed as far as the meetings were concerned. Oh, for that power to lay hold of God. That vision. Ask of God. Beyond that we have seen before. To ask of God what is absolutely out of the ordinary, out of the expected. Thou art coming to a king. Love's petitions with thee grace. For his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. I wonder if we really believe those words when we sing them. Oh, for grace and help then to be like a man by the name of Elijah, who dares to ask of God what God alone could do, to dare to ask of God beyond all that he had ever seen God do before. I think that's good enough. We'll leave it there. There's much more about Elijah's prayer. And I see the time has gone past, but I wanted to take all that in. I trust the Lord will move our hearts and stir us, that we might catch a little of the spirit of an Elijah and pray fervently.